Well, Lord, we thank you for the joy of these children that you have blessed us with. And again, we pray that we would be like them, that we would be open and receptive to your kingdom like they are. And we pray even this morning that you will speak to us and soften our hearts to receive what you have to say. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, some of you know our granddaughter was visiting, well, with her mom last week, and she didn't come by herself. And I just have to say, having a grandchild is surreal because, you know, we all start as grandchildren, right? Did you know that? We start out as grandchildren, and then, you know, maybe it crosses our mind that someday, you know, we'll be a grandparent. We get married, and maybe we think a little bit more about it. We have children, and you hear stories about having grandchildren. You wonder what it's like, those kinds of things. And then all those years go by, and then, bam, there she is. It's another excuse to put pictures up. But just like that, it's surreal. I mean, something that you've thought about and wondered about for so many years, all of a sudden, is reality. And it's almost like, is this really happening? You know, is this, could this really be? As we come to our text today in Joshua chapter 24, it's one of those surreal moments for the nation of Israel, just like that, because they've had years of struggling to follow God, years of trying to believe his promises to them, years of failure and restoration, years of wondering if they would ever come to the promised land and see the promises of God fulfilled, and bam, here they are in the promised land. And they've divided up the land among the 11 tribes. If you remember the tribe of Levi, their inheritance was the Lord and not any physical land. And so all of that has been taking place. Now, who is Joshua? Joshua, if you may remember, is one of 12 spies originally sent to scout out the promised land. And he was only one of two of those 12 who said, let's go, this is the land God's provided, let's go in. Because the other 10 spies were saying, no, they're big and it's scary, we can't do it. And so he was one of two of those 12 who actually entered into the promised land because the rest died in the wilderness. And he was also a disciple of Moses, Moses' right-hand man. So Joshua has faithfully led Israel through this entire process of going into the promised land and taking possession of it. But his life is coming to an end. And as his final act, he assembles Israel, all of its leaders, all of its representatives, at a place called Shechem. Shechem is a place of deep spiritual significance for Israel because, one, it was the place that after Abraham went to the land that God showed him, Shechem was the place that God revealed himself to Abraham and said, this is the land that I'm giving you. It's also a place when Jacob was returning to Canaan, to the promised land, Shechem was a place he stopped and he and all of his household got rid of all the idols that they had acquired in distant lands and rededicated themselves to following the Lord. So what happens in this great meeting of Joshua 24? First of all, the Lord recounts his faithfulness to his people. If you remember in their partnership with God in Genesis 12, the beginning, God invited them to be his people and promised that he would bless them and provide for them and care for them. And so through Joshua, in this passage, the Lord himself recounts all that he had done for them since the very beginning. And so let's read kind of the recap, beginning in verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and that's a lot of ites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Hopefully you picked it up that what Yahweh makes so clear is that they are who they are and they are where they are simply because of what God has done for them. And that's just like us, because like Israel, God created us. He has blessed us with the faith, the abilities, the education, the opportunities, the accomplishments that we have, that all we have, all that we are, is because of God's grace and mercy. And it's easy to take that for granted or forget until we reflect on God's faithfulness like the Lord was doing with Israel and remember what he has done for us. Last week, we were considering the question, what has the Lord saved us from? And I think that's such an important question for us to reflect on, because as we reflect on where we could have been or perhaps would have been without God's grace in our lives, it's very alarming, and it's amazing, and I think it, for me, it brings a lot of awe and gratitude just thinking of what my life has become because of Jesus. But as we've talked about covenant, we understand that his invitation to be his people is only half of the partnership, half of the covenant. That our relationship with God includes our responsibility to God. Israel was blessed in order to be a blessing. We are saved from something, and we are saved for something, to do something. And so what we see here is that the Lord challenges his people to put him first. In the original Mosaic covenant, you may remember in the Ten Commandments, Yahweh challenged them to have no other gods except him and to have no idols before him, to get rid of all the idols, to make him the only God. And so here Joshua reminds them of this same challenge to get rid of their idols and to faithfully serve God alone. Verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Here Joshua reminds them of this challenge and calls them to decision. But I want us to notice the context because it's so important. The context is putting God first because of who he is and all that he's done for them. God has just recounted, this is who I've been to you. So put me first. Love me most. And I think it probably didn't go unnoticed that they were actually standing in the promised land that God had promised them. See where you are, see who you are. So put me first. So it's out of gratitude for his mercy, his love, his faithfulness to us that we want to give him our all. Again, going back to the Ten Commandments, the Lord begins with verse 1 in Exodus 20. He says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, have no other gods before me. Sounds very, very similar to Romans 12:1, where Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy and all that he's done for you, offer yourselves to him as living sacrifices. That always the context of offering ourselves to God, putting him first, is his grace and love and faithfulness to us. Now, I want you to notice, too, that the challenge to put God first involves turning away from other gods so that we can turn towards the Lord. Because choosing to put God first means de-choosing. I don't think that's a word, but I like it. De-choosing other things. Right? You can't just have all the gods you want, but God is saying you have to de-choose these idols and gods so you can choose me first. And it's an important part of the process, getting rid of all the competitors, all the things that compete with the Lord. And it's a choice that Joshua calls them to make. And if you notice in verse 15, he says, okay, so if you aren't going to serve the Lord, if you aren't going to put him first, make that choice. But if you are going to put him first, then make that choice. What he's wanting them to do is make a choice. Because oftentimes we put off a choice. And I think Jesus did the same thing to the people who followed him as well as to us. He wants us to make a conscious choice. Do we serve him first? Do we love him most? Will we seek him first, or will we not do that? For example, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't store up treasures in heaven. Verse 20, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things I'll provide for you. And what we may not realize often is he's not making suggestions. He's saying, make the choice. Choose not to store up things on earth. Choose to store up things on heaven. Choose to seek me and my kingdom first. Yesterday, a number of us, Riversiders, awesome, ran the Purdue Half, or 5K. Good job, everyone. I see a few of you here. And for me, it was a matter of choosing to train for the race. And what I find is if I don't sign up for a race, I have no commitment. And so then training kind of comes and goes depending on what's happening and all of those things. But when I commit myself to a race, it's not because I'm fast or I'm going to win or anything. Forget that. But making the commitment gives me the opportunity to commit myself to train towards something, to work towards something. Because otherwise, without that commitment, there's things that always come up and get in the way of training. And so the Lord invites us to commit ourselves to putting him first, to choose him above all other things. But think with me about this. Why is commitment so important? Why does Jesus call us to commitment? Why does the Lord, through Joshua, call his people to make a commitment? Think about that for a minute. I think one of the interesting things about this setting, about this context here, is that Israel had already made a covenant with Yahweh, right? They'd already been following him for years, trusting on him, trusting in him, depending on him. And yet, they were still worshiping other gods, right? Because what is Joshua saying? Put the other gods aside. Choose if you're going to serve them or serve the Lord. What had happened to them? They were serving Yahweh, but they were also serving these other gods. They had become syncretistic. They had included in their worship of God a worship of these other gods. And so I think what's happening here is the reason being is the land in which they lived were full of idols and gods. And so it was very easy for them to kind of take in some of the other gods and idols and some of the other values. Because in a land of other gods and idols, we have to be choosing daily. No, today I'm going to serve the true God. Because I know there's lots of other things out there, but I'm choosing to serve the true God. Because not choosing to worship God first is choosing to allow the other things around us to make choices for us. It's like if you don't choose what to do with your time, what happens? Other people and things decide what to do with your time. And it's the same thing with our heart and our desires. If we're not choosing to set them on the Lord, then there are other things that are going to come into our path that say, love me, serve me, value me. It happens all the time. And the Lord knows that we're created to worship, and so if we're not worshiping him, we're going to worship something. We're going to idolize something. Something that's fake. And it's so subtle, right? It's easier, I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to buy or eat something than to find my satisfaction and contentment in the Lord. I just go eat a cookie. I'll feel better, you know? Rather than say, Lord, I yearn for you. Can you satisfy my longings? Or it's a lot easier for me to go with comfort and convenience than self-sacrifice for the sake of others. Anyone have that? I'd rather do my own thing. I don't want to sacrifice something of mine for you. And that pushes in on us, and it's always available, convenience and comfort. Saying, choose me, be comfortable, be convenient. Does it say that way to you too? Yeah, Mike? Yeah. Or even to value our country over the kingdom of God. Something that's kind of pushed at us all the time. Be your Americans. You're the greatest country on the earth. You know, we are the ones who are helping all the people around us. Rather than saying, no, the hope of the world is not America, it's the kingdom of God. And so these temptations come at us all the time. And so the Lord is saying, you have to commit yourselves to the true God each and every day, or these things will creep into your life, just like they did for Israel. And I wonder, as we think about commitment, what are some of the things you're committed to? You don't have to say, but what are some of the things that you are really committed to? And I bet everyone's committed to something, to some things. We're committed to a lot of things. But somehow spiritual commitment can be somewhat ambiguous. What does that mean, or what does that look like? Or it can be somewhat of a low priority because we have so many other commitments. And I think it's easy for us to go through life with little or no spiritual commitment except to our own personal faith. And unfortunately, what that probably means is that our culture is having a pretty significant influence on us and how we're living and how we're thinking. So here's what I think the Lord is making so clear to us, is that he's fully committed to us, and he challenges us to be fully committed to him. And this is simply a reflection of his command, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am fully committed to you. Look at Jesus Christ. I gave my only son for you. I have given everything for you, and I'm only asking you to choose to be fully devoted to me in response. He doesn't put guilt on us, but he has freely, gladly, lovingly committed himself to us and invites us to choose him in return. But so then what's putting Christ first? What does it mean to be fully committed to him? It's hard for us to kind of articulate that, perhaps. And unfortunately, Jesus didn't give us a checklist. At least I haven't found it. It would have been nice. But I think there are some things that are clear when we look at God's big story, the sweep of his story, and what it means for us to be fully devoted followers of Christ, even here in Joshua 24. So let me just mention a few things that I think that it means for us. First of all, we commit to becoming God's people. Verses 21 and 22 in Joshua 24 says, "The people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord.' 'Yes, we are witnesses,' they replied." You notice here that commitment to the Lord is corporate. It always has been. God has always been about forming a people who are his people, who are to display and to demonstrate his character and qualities of his kingdom on earth. And now the church is the people. We are the people together, who are to display to the world what Jesus is like in who we are and how we live our lives. And we hear Jesus talking about this. The world will know your mind by the way you love one another, which means we have to be around each other. It's the only way I know how to love someone. And in John 17, he's praying, "I pray that they will be one, that we will be one, so the world will know that he sent us." And so a big important piece of us and our commitment to God is becoming a people who display the glory of God. Now, putting God first is a personal choice, but it's never a private one. It's always a corporate, public one. And if you notice in the text we read, not only were they saying, "We will serve you," but he's saying, "You are witnesses to each other," which means there's built-in accountability and encouragement among the people that this is who we are and this is how we're going to live. Because I think it's so very, very clear in Scripture that we will only flourish in a foreign land like this that has so many other values and priorities than what we have as kingdom people. We'll only flourish together when we can encourage each other and disciple each other, be accountable to each other, share values together. So what does that mean? What does that look like? We commit ourselves to share life together, and that's one of the values of Riverside. Now, I don't know that we can give you a list of, well, this is exactly what you better do, but we have options, right? You can commit to membership. You can commit to a pod. You can commit to being discipled. You can commit to serving in the ministry. There are a lot of ways for us to share life together. It simply means you have to commit to something to make that a reality. So we commit to becoming God's people. I think we also commit to becoming like Jesus. On that day, Joshua, verse 25, made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. Now that may not sound significant, but what were the decrees and laws all about for Israel? The same thing his word is all about to us, a revelation of this is how you are to live. This is who you are, and this is how you are to live. So we are created in God's image, which means more and more he wants us to display the character and qualities of God, which only comes about as we become like him, as we are transformed spiritually, as we grow and grow in our spiritual lives. So what are we committing to? To intentionally and consciously becoming like Jesus through spiritual transformation by being discipled. I mentioned a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, how I get stressed out before a trip, and some of you can identify with that. Now, as I think about Jesus, Jesus traveled quite a bit, and I don't think he got stressed out when he went on trips, right? Do you think he did? I don't think he did. And so if I want to become like Jesus, I want to learn to travel like Jesus did, which means that I don't get all worked up and barking at people and things like that. And so my desire is to become like Jesus in every way, including the way I travel and prepare for a trip, because I want to become like him. And so this is what we're committed to, is I want to become like Jesus in every area of my life, to live the way Jesus would live if he was living my life. And that's our commitment. Finally, we commit to living like Jesus, doing the things Jesus did. And the end of the chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Now, the stone doesn't have ears, it's not listening, and it's not going to be a witness, but the presence of the stone is what he's referring to, that he has made a tangible expression of their commitment, that it's not just, okay, good luck with it. Look at the stone. Whenever you see the stone, you will remember, you will be reminded of what your commitment is. And so a commitment, I think we understand, must be tangible. It has to be measurable in some way. A commitment to a specific things that we are created to do as followers of Jesus. Now, one of the ways we've talked about that is up in and out, right? To love God, to love the family of God, and to love the world out there. And what we see Jesus doing is that very thing. He related with his Father. He loved the Father. He lived his life with his spiritual family, his disciples and followers, and he was always out among the people in need. And so these are the things that we can focus on, living like Jesus lived, following him in the way he lived his life, worshiping the Father, connecting with sisters and brothers, serving the world around us. But in tangible ways, that we make a commitment. Okay, I'm going to commit myself to love the Father, to worship God. What will that look like? It's not a generic, general thing. What will that commitment look like? I'm going to commit myself to loving you. What's that going to look like? What stone will I set up and say, this is my commitment? To loving the world, what will that commitment look like? So I think this gives us a broad sweep, commit to becoming God's people, to becoming like Jesus, and to living like Jesus. And I just wonder this morning, as we have listened to his word, what is the Lord challenging you? What commitment is the Lord challenging you to make this morning? Let's pray about that as we respond to God's word to us. Thank you. Lord, we're so amazed by your commitment to us, that you are fully devoted to us. We're humbled by that, Lord. And as we reflect, we see your faithfulness so clearly, your generosity, your blessings to us. But Lord, we also hear your challenge to devote ourselves to you in return, to commit ourselves fully to becoming your people, to becoming like your son Jesus and to living like him. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you will not only speak to us, but encourage us and help us to make the commitments we need to make and to live them out by your grace. And help us encourage each other to do exactly that, so that we as your people can bring glory to your name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.